Again, we are looking tonight into the book of 2 Thessalonians, the final chapter, chapter 3. And we started this last week. We'll try to finish it tonight. This is Paul's prayer. It's short, but like most things that are Pauline, it's really packed. It's full, and we will do our best to extract some of that tonight. 2 Thessalonians chapter 3 and verse 5. And he says, "May the Lord direct your hearts into the love of God and into the steadfastness of Christ." Now, last week as we started this prayer, we heard Paul say, "May the Lord direct your hearts into the love of God." We stopped there and thought about the Lord moving us this way, directing our hearts into the love of God. And we asked the question then, does he mean by that statement God's love for us or our love for God? Is it objective? Is it subjective? How do we view that? And how do we pray this back to God if we are so inclined? And then what we said was more than probably, here's a coin with two sides to it. There is an A and there's a B, and both belong together. And so that, yes, he is asking the Lord to direct their hearts into the experience of God's love, and then in turn, the reciprocation of that love back to God. Or like John would say, we love because he first loved us. And so there's the root cause, the love of God, and then the fruit of that, our loving him in return, and then secondly, loving our brother as ourselves. And it's interesting to me, thinking about this, that he's praying for this. These are people that already love God. These are people that have already tasted the gospel. These are those who know the truths that he has shared with them, that's founded the church and started this movement there in Thessalonica. But he's praying that it go deeper. And I thought, how like Paul this is. You could summarize all of his praying just about with one word. More. More. I want more. I want you to have more. I want to know more of Christ. In fact, I'm not there yet. I how he prays in Philippians. Now we come tonight to the second part of this verse where he says, "And may he direct your hearts into the steadfastness of Christ." Now this is interesting. This word steadfastness is an interesting word. In the Greek, it means to abide under, to stay in a place that might be difficult or might be have a trial associated with it, and you don't squish out the side. You stay underneath it. You endure it, as it were. Endurance and trial is often the way it's intended, and so you'll see this, that we are supposed to not give up the fight. We're not to throw down our arms. We are to, whenever we're in trial, we are to endure it. We are to abide under it. Now, not fatalistically, not with some sense of depressed resignation, oh, all right. But actually something that has a note of joy to it. I think what he's describing here is an acceptance of God's purpose, a realization that God is in this. It's an acceptance of his purpose and an appreciation of his plan. God means something in this, the saint says. If he is led into the steadfastness of Christ, he believes this. He thinks God means something by this. This means something. It's come into my life, not by accident. There's something that God is doing, and I need to lay hold of this and stay in this, and so until it accomplishes God's purposes for me in this. For instance, listen to the way, and this concerns our Lord, and this is something of his own steadfastness. But Isaiah, seeing him so many years in advance, in that 53rd chapter said, "The Lord was pleased to crush him, putting him to grief, if he would render himself as a guilt offering, he will see his offspring. He will prolong his days, and the good pleasure of the Lord will prosper in his hand." and you study minutely the life of our Lord through the Gospels and on into the book of Acts, and you think he really laid hold of that, didn't he? Now, he accepted the purpose of God. He offered himself as a guilt offering. He put himself to grief. He knew that God the Father was crushing him like you would crush grains of wheat. But there is a reason for it: to see his offspring, to prolong his days, and the good pleasure of the Lord to prosper in his hand. That's the steadfastness of Christ. That is the abiding under pressure that Paul is praying about here. And by the way, as you think now about 2 Thessalonians chapter 3, verse 5, think then about the order that we see here. I think we see why the love of God is mentioned first, don't we? If God can direct our hearts to the understanding and the appreciation and the experiencing of his love, what are we going to do? We're going to trust him more. We're going to believe him more. And when the trial comes and the difficulty arises, we're not going to say, well, God doesn't love me. No, we've had some revelation of that. We've had his heart, our hearts moved towards him, and we have understood something of that mighty love, and we can trust him better in our situation of difficulty, and it helps us to believe in his purpose. So now back again to this word, steadfastness. May the Lord direct your hearts into the love of God and into the steadfastness of Christ. Now you very well possibly don't have that word in your version. It's interpreted in a number of different ways. I didn't look at every single available version of Scripture, but I looked at a lot. And sometimes this word is interpreted endurance. Sometimes it's interpreted as patience. So steadfastness, endurance, patience, they're trying to lay hold of this. One man says it's joyful endurance. And that kind of expresses what we're trying to say about abiding under, why you trust the Heavenly Father in your difficulty, knowing that it will accomplish good things. He means us only good. He doesn't mean you evil when evil comes along. Paul's clear on that in Romans 8, isn't he? He's turning it all to good for those that are called according to his purpose, to those whom he's chosen. And so if his hand's on you and difficulty arises, it's not that the devil has pried one of his fingers loose and you've squished out and slipped out of his hand and now you're the plaything of the enemy. No. God is using this, and this shows the greatness and the majesty and the wisdom of the Father to work in us nothing but good. Go back and read the life of Joseph. And sometimes you feel like Joseph, don't you? Sometimes you might feel like one of the other brothers, but sometimes you feel like Joseph. And then you think, well, if I am a Joseph, then what's at the end of this? You might end up being prime minister of Egypt. You never can tell. But back to our thought here. Consider our Lord Jesus. And if the scripture is encouraging us to fix our eyes on him, to look at him and to consider him, then we have to think about his endurance and his patience and his submission to God's will, the steadfastness that he displayed in that. Think of him at the age of 12. And where do we see him? Well, only one place we see him as a preteen, other than when he's just an infant. We see him in the Gospel of Luke. And he's gone up to the Jerusalem with his family. And they've gone home after worshiping God and gotten to the meeting place at the end of that day's travel. And he's not there. And they run back to Jerusalem. And a few days later, they find him sitting in the temple discussing. Oh, wouldn't you love to hear that? Things with the scribes and the Pharisees and the Sadducees and whoever, the teachers of the law, asking questions, and everybody was marveling at his wisdom. And Mary comes in and says, son, where have you been? Why are you doing this to us? Did you not know that we're upset with you? That, and he, what did he say? Did you not know that I had to be in my father's things, or in my father's business, or in my father's house? But even though that was in his heart to do, and you might think, well, if I was saying something like that, I would be expressing the fact that I'm ready to go, to get into it. But he said he went back home and continued in subjection to his parents and grew to a man of about 30 years of age. And probably, it's quite probable that Joseph somewhere passed away, and then the burden of the family business falls upon the young Jesus. And so he has to sort of take care of family affairs while he's waiting. The point on all of this is he's being submissive to the will of God. He's waiting his time. He is enduring what he wants to be doing something other. I think the human part of him, the perfect human part of him, wanted to be engaged in this and doing his father's work. But it was not quite God's time yet. And then his ministry, he finally gets to enter into it. And he has to, as it turns out, endure the hostility of sinners against himself. And finally gets to the point where he can't enter a public city. He has to go out and stay in the wilds and teach beside the lake and take a boat and face his crowd and speak. And it's just one of these things that you hear the questions being hounding him, and all the resistance coming to him, the subtleties of the lawyers trying to twist his words. And he endures it all. It's a lesson, isn't it? It is a lesson for us all. And then he goes to this trial and to the crucifixion itself, and he has to endure literal pain and shame and ignominy. And you think, well, how do you trust God in a situation like that, when the floor has just fallen out from under you and all your friends have run off, and there you are in mortal, literally mortal agony? He endured. He endured. Well, I think that's not all. How about now? What has our Lord been doing now for 2,000 years? Waiting? Listen to what the psalmist said. Ask of me. This is what the Father says to his Son. Ask of me, and I will surely give the nations as your inheritance and the very ends of the earth as your possession. There's a lot of national boundaries that seem to throw cold water on that promise right there. There's a lot of false religions that seem to think, you think, well, where's the fulfillment of the promise? Or listen to this. The Lord says to my Lord, sit at my right hand until I make your enemies a footstool for your feet. He has been presented to the heavenly host. He's come up to his Father's throne, and he has asked of his Father, and his Father has begun to give them to him. So he waits. He waits. And if we wonder why has he waited so long, especially to return and set this world aright, you know, and purge it of its evil and crown the right. Why has he waited so long? Just long enough to include you and me, right? Bless him for his patience. How about, has he has called you to himself, then has he been patient with you? Patient over you, over me? And the answer is, of course. How many times have we come to him and said, Lord, I am sorry, forgive me. And we hear the words ringing in our ears that he said to Peter, do I forgive 7 times? And he says, no, 70 times, 7 times. And we think, I'm getting a glimpse into the heart of the Heavenly Father and the steadfast, patient, enduring Christ, whom Paul says will finish this work that he has begun. Well, may God lead our hearts into that kind of experience. I think we already have in this sense. We know he's been patient with us. He has waited and waited and helped and prodded and goaded like he did Paul. And then we take a few baby steps and we keep, and he keeps waiting and prodding and teaching and patiently enduring. And then we take a few more steps and we get a little bit closer. Day after day, we become a bit more, maybe a bit more like the Son. And so we have tasted of his kindness. We've tasted of his patience. Paul would write to the Thessalonians and say, now you're wondering why he hadn't come back yet. You need to be patient like Jesus is patient. And I think every generation, every century has had to wrestle with these words and come to grips with this, that he waits the timing of the Father just as we do. And at just the right time, he will come again. When the word comes from the throne, now, the time is up. Let's get, the time for the harvest is ripe. Let's bring it in. So here is something that we can pray for. Paul's praying this for the Thessalonians. And I'm sure he thought of himself in this. And maybe he was thinking of me. I certainly think of myself in this. But I pray weekly for the young folks that we have that have come through and gone off into the world. And I say, Lord, direct their hearts. Direct their hearts into the love of God and into the patience, the steadfastness of Christ. All right.